Holy God, help us to have a serious faith that is informed by your wisdom. Guide us today as we seek to better understand. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. So everywhere we go in this world, when we turn on the news, when we read our paper, when we go out in public, we encounter people who are behaving badly. More often than we would like to admit, sometimes we are the ones who are behaving badly. This push and pull we have in this life between living in a good and loving way and living in a self-centered and an evil way. It's that moment of temptation when you've gone out for dinner and you've decided that you would be good that evening and not eat dessert. But just then, the waitress pulls up a cart covered with all kinds of delicacies and says, "Tonight, dessert is on the house." And you're like, it's like someone's out there and who knows my weakness. And it just seems like someone is out there trying to manipulate me. Could it be? What should we, as thoughtful 21st century Christians, believe about the devil and about the demonic? That's the question we're going to tackle this morning as we kick off a short sermon series called Tough Theological Questions for Progressive Christians. And we're going to be talking about some things that we don't usually talk about as Episcopalians, except in small groups. And accept it one-on-one. I have heard people ask these questions. What about Satan? What about the demonic? In a couple of weeks, we'll tackle the topic of hell. That's a tricky one for progressive Christians. But today, we're going to focus on the topic of Satan and of the demonic. We'll focus on this question that many modern Christians find puzzling. What should I make of all this talk about Satan and demons we read in Scripture? And instead of dictating to you a definitive answer about this, I want today to lay before you three interpretive options that have all been embraced by large groups of Christians so that you can decide on your own. There are a lot of things that people used to believe that we modern Christians just simply don't believe anymore. In the Middle Ages, people used to believe that the gases rising up from swamps were evidence of the presence of fairies and goblins. They believed that fireflies were the disembodied souls of unbaptized dead infants. They believed, as you probably know, that the bubonic plague of the 14th century was caused by the astrological alignment of Saturn, Jupiter, and Mars. And they believed that left-handedness was a sign that someone was under the influence of the devil. You may have encountered that one even. My mother was taught to, even though she was left-handed, she was taught to write with her right hand. Do we have any left-handed people? Okay, well. But today we know better. We know better about these things. So today when we come to a topic like the devil and demons, we have to step back and ask ourselves, is this an idea that should be placed in the category of ancient superstition? The playthings of our spiritual imagination that are best left behind. Because after all, we certainly know that the belief about the devil and demons has been used in history to justify horrific behavior. One of history's most famous examples took place in this country, the Salem witch trials. 14 women and 6 men were hanged for being witches. 5 others died in prison awaiting persecution, including 2 infants. I mean, can you imagine this? Spectral evidence, as it was called, was used as evidence against them. And that means that people who were accusing them were claiming that they saw a specter or the image of the person that they were accusing whenever they experienced whatever felt like to them was witchcraft being used against them. On the basis of that alone, people were hanged. Another piece of evidence that was also used was called witch's cakes, where rye meal would be mixed with the urine of those who claimed to be oppressed by witches. The cake would then be served up to a dog, and when the dog ate that cake, that was believed to release power into the atmosphere that would cause any witches in the vicinity nearby to become ill. So God forbid that you would be the first person in the village to catch the flu after the dog ate that cake, because you would then be suspect of being a witch or of being possessed by the devil. And we just think, what were these people thinking? And yet in our world today, people say the same thing about people who happen to be sexual minorities. Maybe they have depression or mental illness. I know of people who attend this church who in their past have been dragged up to the altar of their previous churches and been forced to kneel there as congregants gathered around them to pray the demons out of them. And I wonder, it's no wonder that people ask themselves, is this concept of the devil and demons something we need to retire and leave in the past? Is it just something we just used to explain something we fear and didn't really understand? But then there are experiences in life that push us in the other direction. Clearly, the excesses of this notion about the devil and demons needs to be left in the past. But some of us have had experiences in life that cause us to think maybe there is something to this notion. Maybe there do exist these intermediate beings, more powerful than us, less powerful than God, whose actions somehow intersect with and have some effect on our reality. I know many Episcopalians who believe in angels. They're depicted in our stained glass right in the back of the church. We hear stories about people's experience with beings they think were angels. And so some of us tend to accept that classic theological understanding of an intermediate level of beings between us and God. And when we look around us in our four-dimensional reality, we have evidence right in front of us that God specializes in creating and evoking out of matter different levels of consciousness, different levels of being. If we were to create a continuum of the different levels of being or consciousness, we might put insects at the bottom of this chain of consciousness, and we might put ourselves at the top. But we know that in this chain of consciousness that there are creatures with all different kinds of levels of consciousness and self-awareness. So perhaps outside of our four-dimensional reality, God has created intermediary levels of consciousness known to us as angels. But just like some humans go bad, some dogs go bad, just like all cats, it would come as no surprise to us that in this intermediate level of being we call angels, maybe some of them go bad. Maybe some of them make destructive decisions that in some way that we maybe don't totally understand has an adverse impact on our reality here. After all, Jesus seemed to embrace this concept. Jesus and his disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee in today's gospel reading, disembarking on the other side when two demoniacs come out of the tombs and they meet Jesus there. They were so fierce, the text says, that no one could even pass by that way. I'm sure the disciples must have been frightened to death. And then suddenly these men begin to shout, with the demons inside them, we're told, shout, "What have you to do with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now, what's interesting to me about demons in the gospel text is that they always, despite the people around them never knowing hardly ever who Jesus is, that the demons always know who he is. They always identify him correctly. But Jesus doesn't want someone of that character bearing witness to the reality of who he is, so he always shuts them down. He says to them, "Go." The herd of swine rushes off the embankment, drowning in the sea. Meanwhile, there's these two men who are sitting there now, whole and at peace. There's a variety of stories like this in the Gospels and other passages where Jesus speaks of Satan. It seems to be part of the way he saw the world. So here's our question: what should we as 21st century followers of Jesus make of all of this? Let me lay out briefly three different interpretive options. And in each of these, people are trying to take what the scriptures say seriously, but are looking at this from different interpretive lenses. So the first, most obvious option when we come to Satan and the demonic is the traditional or literal understanding. The idea that there is this intermediate level of beings that we call angels, some of which go bad, and in some case, in some way, can affect our reality. Now, the most common objection that I hear when talking to people of faith about this topic is this: if there is such a thing, or are such things as malevolent beings trying to cause us harm, why wouldn't God just get rid of them? If there is an actual leader of those beings called Satan, why wouldn't God just get rid of him? I think it's a good question. Several years ago, I had a cat named Calvin who died just a couple of weeks ago. Actually, I no longer owned him. But several years ago, whenever I would try to put Calvin around other cats, he just became seriously aggressive. So we had to keep him separated from our other cats. And eventually it was so bad that we had to find him another home where he would be alone. But you know what? It never crossed my mind to put him to sleep. Because even though he was a terror, I still did love him. You don't just get rid of him, of a creature like that. And what if it's like that with God? What if God loves Satan too much to just get rid of him? Perhaps Satan was once a beautiful being God once created, and what if God is patiently and lovingly waiting for his redemption? What if God loves the devil? After all, Jesus teaches us that we are to love our enemy. Does God practice what he preaches? What if God loves Satan and is waiting for his redemption? I'm just asking a question here, because this makes a certain amount of sense to me, that God created an intermediate level of beings, that some of them went bad, that somehow they can adversely affect our reality in some way, but God doesn't get rid of them because they are part of God's creation and God is waiting for their redemption. I might be able to accept that viewpoint as an educated modern Christian, but that's only one interpretive option. If the first option is a literal interpretation, the second is the metaphorical interpretation. People who take this option about what Scripture says about the devil and demons are trying to take Scripture seriously as well. They do not, however, believe in an intermediate level of beings, but they accept that this notion about Satan is a true and accurate metaphor for how evil acts in this world. They look at this idea and they say, this is how we experience evil in this world, in our realm. It's as if there are malevolent beings that are active, intelligent, and who seek to manipulate our weaknesses. In other words, and I think this is the key point here, we humans don't experience evil as a passive abstraction. We humans experience evil as personified, active, strategic, and intelligent. Kay Warren has written extensively about the genocide in Rwanda in the 1990s. As you probably can recall, there was a terrible war, bloodshed, it was genocide. Kay Warren traveled there in the aftermath, trying to be part of the restoration. Now, she's written about this, and I want to read you a short excerpt from what she wrote. The first time I went to Rwanda, I went there looking for monsters. Not the kind you see in B-grade movies, but human monsters. I heard about the 94 genocide that had left 1 million people dead, tortured, raped, viciously murdered, and somehow I thought it would be easy to spot the perpetrators. I naively assumed I would be able to look men and women in the eyes and tell if they'd been involved. What I found left me puzzled, confused, and ultimately frightened. Instead of finding leering and menacing creatures, I met men and women who looked and acted a lot like me. They took care of their families. They went to work. They talked and laughed with their neighbors, even prayed and worshiped. Where were the monsters? Where were the evildoers capable of heinous acts? Slowly, with a deepening sense of dread, I came to realize the truth. There were no monsters in Rwanda, just people like you and me. Before the trip, I can't tell you the number of times I reacted to the evil I read about and witnessed by saying, I would never do something like that. But thousands of bloody years of human history proves differently. 54 years of my own life prove differently. We are all proficient in our ability to conceive, plan, and execute evil. Of course, we don't call it evil when we're involved, but it is. As the French writer La Rochefoucauld said, there is hardly a person clever enough to recognize the full extent of the evil that he or she does. So we might as well face the truth. You and I, put in the right circumstances, are capable of anything. As I've grown older, I've grown more afraid of the monsters lurking in the dark corners of my soul than any monster lurking in the dark corners of the cosmos. So that's how some Christians see this doctrine of Satan, as an accurate description of how we experience evil within ourselves, the demons within us, and therefore the demons among us. I think there's insight in this perspective. There is a third interpretive option, very briefly. This view sees the doctrine of Satan as a kind of placeholder or stand-in explanation that gets us finite human beings as close as we can understand about how evil works in the cosmos. Suppose your 5-year-old comes up to you and says, Mommy, how are babies made? How do you respond to that as a parent? I've heard some parents tell children that young, well, honey, God is able to take a little piece of mommy and a little piece of daddy and make a new baby. Kids are curious. They want to know how things work. So if your 5-year-old comes up asking how babies are made, do you start talking about zygotes and fallopian tubes? No. That would completely overwhelm a 5-year-old and wouldn't make much sense to them anyway. Instead, as a good parent, you tell that child as much truth as he or she can accept at an age-appropriate level, using a framework that the child can understand. Is what you told the child true? Yes. Is there more truth that will eventually make that 25-year-old child look back and say, how I used to understand how babies were made was really primitive? Yes. What if it's like that with God and us? We say, God, we want to understand how evil works in the cosmos. And perhaps God explains to us children in anthropomorphic terms. So think about it this way. There are fallen creatures who are trying to break you, so you need to be on guard. And when we eventually stand before God, we may look back and say, wow, our understanding of how evil worked in the cosmos was sure primitive. Yes, but it was true as true could be for us at the time in our finite realm. This is the third option, seeing the notion of Satan as trying to explain to us something that is actually beyond our ability to imagine. And therefore, it's explained in terms that have been simplified so that we can understand, at least start to understand. These are the three primary interpretive options about Satan that Christians have taken. Which one resonates with you? Let me close with this very quick thought. I see a core of truth that unifies these three interpretations of Satan. Each one of them agrees that the way we experience evil in the world is active, somehow intelligent and strategic. Evil is not some passive abstraction. We must therefore be alert, as we heard from 1 Peter. Be diligent, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. What a vivid image. It reminds me that I can't always blame the people around me or blame the circumstances I'm in, that I have to draw on deep spiritual resources to overcome the evil that I am personally tempted to do when life tests me. In other words, evil requires spiritual resources to overcome: prayer, meditation, worship, fellowship. Friends, I challenge us to take evil as seriously in our lives as Jesus took it in his. To pray every day as he has taught us: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Be alert and find your power in God. Amen.